Samuel chapter 16 this morning. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be back in the book of Romans, wrapping up chapter 3. But I wanted us to go to 1 Samuel this morning as we examine our hearts going into the new year, thinking about how the Lord sees our hearts. So 1 Samuel 16, and this is going to be on page 238. If you don't have your own Bible, there's a blue pew Bible under a chair in front of you. And it's going to be on page 238. We'd love for you to take one of those Bibles if you don't have your own Bible at home. 1 Samuel 16. My Aunt Margaret really never was my aunt. She was a family friend. But Aunt Margaret and her Uncle Roy, my Uncle Roy, were called that, her husband Uncle Roy. We called them that because we had known them so long. They had been very involved in our lives. My dad met Uncle Roy when he worked with him at a Christian school, and they had befriended my parents as a young couple and helped them through some difficult times. And they were a real blessing to our lives. My Aunt Margaret and Uncle Roy would take us to a water slide park every summer, and Aunt Margaret in particular would go down the water slides with us as an elderly woman. So that's kind of how I remember her. But she also kind of had some strange habits and issues in her life. She had really, really severe osteoporosis in her back. I've never seen somebody so hunched over. And she also had a problem with falling asleep, just going about her daily tasks. So I remember one time I was at the grocery store with my mom and Aunt Margaret. They were visiting for a few days. And all of a sudden, Aunt Margaret just went to sleep in the middle of her conversation with the girl that was checking us out. And just when the girl started to get really worried and was kind of looking and we were kind of going like, you know, it's going to be okay, all of a sudden she raised her head back up and just continued her conversation. So, you know, if you were out on the street and you passed by my Aunt Margaret, you probably would not have thought much about her. You probably would not have given her another thought or thought about her later. But what you would not have known is that you just passed a spiritual giant. She would pray for people tenaciously, and she would tell them that and follow up with them. She loved Jesus, and she would tell everybody. She was not ashamed at all of her Savior. And her husband, my Uncle Roy, poured out their finances for missions and ministry throughout their lives. And I thought of her this week as I looked at 1 Samuel 16, because in the eyes of the world, and maybe in the eyes of many Christians, she was just an old lady with severe osteoporosis and a problem with falling asleep in the middle of some of her daily tasks. But in the eyes of the Lord, she was a beloved child who really shined for His glory and whom He used mightily. What I want us to see this morning as we examine our own hearts and as we think about others this morning and how we view others is that what is spiritual reality is often the opposite of what we see on the outside. And I want us to think about our hearts before God as we head into this new year. And I couldn't think of any better passage than 1 Samuel 16 about the Lord knowing our hearts. So we're going to read this longer section together. So stick with me as I read it. If you have your Bibles open, just follow along. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to read 13 verses to kind of get a big picture here, and then we'll work our way through this passage, especially focusing on verse 7. So it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided for myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you.'" Verse 4, if you're following along in your Bibles, 1 Samuel 16, verse 4. "Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem." We've been thinking about Bethlehem recently, right? Around Christmas time, the city of David. And you see here part of why. Continuing on, verse 4, the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Well, we break into this passage here, seeing at the very beginning, if you look down at verse 16 again, that Saul has been rejected as king over Israel. And this is because of his constant rejection of the Lord's will for his own. So what we've seen so far in 1 Samuel is Saul has been anointed king. The problem is he constantly rejects God's will, what God tells him to do, for his own will and for his own glory. And so God has rejected him. Finally, what happened right before this, if you take a look, if you have your Bibles open, 1 Samuel 15, the chapter before this, in verses 26 to 28, we read about how God clearly showed Saul that he had rejected him. It says, "But Samuel said to Saul," 15:26, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you." Now, the question that automatically pops up when you read that is, why will this next king be better than Saul? And so we see the answer in the next chapter that we just read part of. In chapter 16, verse 7 is really where we see the answer. It's because of his heart, because David will have a heart for God. Well, Saul was preoccupied with his own glory. And so when God told Samuel at the beginning of 1 Samuel 16 to fill his horn with oil and to go and do this, Samuel would have immediately known that God was doing what he had said, that he was giving Israel a new king, a different king, even from a different house, a different line. The reason he would have known that is because any time that you see Yahweh attached to anointing somebody royal in the Bible, it always means that that's the Lord's anointed. Whenever anointed is used of a royal person is a better way to say it, and it's attached to Yahweh's name being involved, you know that that is a king. And so anointing would have meant being separated unto God. But when somebody was called anointed in the Old Testament because of the Lord, not because of the elders or the people, this was a big deal. So people who read this originally would have realized the Lord is choosing a new king for his people. But if you look at verse 2, why was Samuel afraid to go? Why was he afraid to go in verse 2? Well, it says he thought that Saul would kill him because of this parting that they had had, because Samuel had just told him that he would no longer be the king. But the other reason is because Samuel's up in Ramah, where the Lord spoke to him, and he has to get down to Bethlehem in the south, and the main road that he has to go on goes right through Gibeah, which is Saul's hometown, probably where Saul's palace was. So he knows he has to go right through there. But of course, since Samuel was an obedient prophet, he obeyed the Lord, and God kept him safe, and he went through, and he gets down to Bethlehem, knowing that God would show him the new king that he had chosen. So the first thing that I want us to see in this passage, as we go a little further next, is that God looks for more than looks. You can see this in 1 Samuel 16:7, but first, let's read verse 6 together again. It says in verse 6, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. What I want you to notice is Samuel automatically assumes that Eliab must be God's choice as soon as he sees him. And in Hebrew, it's emphatic. One Hebrew grammarian even sees this passage dramatically portraying Samuel thinking that it's going to be Eliab that God has chosen, to the point of paraphrasing it like this: before, I didn't know who I was looking for, but here he is. We know from the next chapter, if you look at 1 Samuel 17 with David and Goliath, pretty famous chapter there, we see Eliab again. He's confronting David. He's talking to David before David goes in to battle Goliath. And what we see here is he's kind of ordering David around. So he must have appeared confident. He no doubt was considered to be a good warrior and a leader who the people would follow to fight their enemies. I like how Dale Ralph Davis explains the situation. If you're ever studying an Old Testament book and narrative especially, and there's a commentary by Dale Ralph Davis, you should get it. It's great. He has little tidbits like this in here. He says, one can understand Samuel's thinking. Eliab was doubtless an impressive hunk of manhood. Around 6'2", perhaps, about 225 pounds, met people well, all man, but with social grace, excellent taste in aftershave lotion, and so on. Perhaps he'd start as wide receiver for Bethlehem High School football. Probably made the All-Judean All-Star team. Samuel was not alone in his estimate of Eliab. Many thought Future was Eliab's middle name. And then he says this: if we are mesmerized, Yahweh is not. He can see clearly. Now, I think it would be easy for us to jump on Samuel and think, come on, Samuel, you just had another king who, remember how it explained Saul? He was head and shoulders above everybody else. Didn't you learn that that's not necessarily the best king? But think of how you would have felt if you were an Israelite at the time. You would have known that Saul was not following the Lord generally. You would have known that he was not a good spiritual leader for the nation. But you would have longed for a king who not only would lead the people towards God, but also you would have longed for a king who could lead you into battle, because the Philistines are a real threat. And you're concerned about your family. You're concerned about your neighbors. You've heard of different battles that the Philistines are continuing to do. And you also remember that when Samuel had announced that Saul would be king years ago, that everybody talked about how he was head and shoulders above everybody else. But what I want us to see here, what I want us to take out of this passage, especially verse 7, is that God looks for more than looks. What did God have to say about Eliab? Look at verse 7 with me again. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, and it's up there on the screen, it's an important verse. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, God made it really clear that Eliab was not his choice. He tells Samuel basically that, look, his appearance does not matter in my selection of who will be the next king. He commands Samuel, don't look at the fact that he's taller and more impressive than the others. God goes deeper than appearance. That's what I want us to notice here, because he sees the reality. And the question is, what kind of reality? Well, here we're talking about spiritual reality. We're talking about how God sees our hearts. Notice what it says again in verse 7. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So when God sees somebody, he sees what really exists there. He sees what's really going on in that person's heart, regardless of what everybody thinks by looking at the outside. This means, think about it, that with God's eyes, he not only sees the whole picture of spiritual reality, but he sees our motives. He doesn't just see what we do on the outside, which often is all that other people can see, but he even sees our motives, our thoughts, because God is omniscient. I want you to notice, too, it's interesting. David was handsome in his own way, right? It says that in verse 12 when he enters the room. But notice it says when earlier in the passage when Samuel asked Jesse, his father, about, well, none of these brothers are the ones God has chosen. Are there any others? He says, well, there's the youngest. Another way of translating that is the smallest. In other words, he's a young teenager. Why would you be looking for him? He wouldn't be hailed as a great leader or thought of as an impressive man. So I want us to think for a minute, what was it that God saw in Eliab that made him not choose Eliab? Well, we do know that Eliab struggled with anger towards David after David was anointed. Again, you see this in the next chapter, chapter 17, verse 28. He starts to kind of chew out David and question his motives as David is going to do what God said they should do, which is to attack the Philistines and get them out of the land as he's going to go attack Goliath. It says in verse 28 that Eliab's anger burned against David. Think about it. He probably also held bitterness in his heart towards David because this is after David has been anointed to be the future king, as far as we know. And so not only that, but probably even most important is that Eliab did not believe the promises of God. How do I know that? Well, for sure, he did not believe the promise that God had given that he would give Israel their land. That's part of what's happening in the David and Goliath story is David is believing God's promise. And so he goes after Goliath, who is stopping that promise from being fulfilled. He believes that God will do it, even if a giant is in the past. So I want to ask you, what is your view of God? I think that's part of what God sees in Eliab's heart, part of why he didn't choose Eliab or the other brothers, is he knew that they didn't have a proper view of him. So I want to ask you this morning, what is your view of God? Remember, God looks for more than looks. God sees our hearts. He's the God of the universe. And he's looking for men and women who see him for who he is. He's looking for people who will act on their beliefs about who God is. Think about it. There's Eliab in the tent with David and Goliath. There's King Saul. There's two big men there. And two other brothers at the battle, it tells us, who had also been rejected as king. And they're standing around waiting for something to happen while David, the young teenage boy, believes God and does something about it. Takes on the giant. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 talks about how God sees our heart like this. It's 2 Chronicles 16, 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." That might be a good memory verse for the coming year. 2 Chronicles 16, 9, the first part of the verse. Teens and kids, I want you to notice here something really important, that David is a young teenager when God chose him to be king. God saw his heart already. God already saw the bent of his heart towards God. David was already pursuing God as a child and as a young teenager. He was following hard after God. What I want you to notice there is your age doesn't matter in terms of having a deep relationship with God. You can have a deep relationship with God as a child or as a teenager. And your church is here cheering you on and supporting you in that. We want to help you in any way we can. And I've prayed for you this week, specifically for the kids and teenagers in our church, that you would have a desire to pursue God in this coming year, that you would grow in him, that you would think of church and even our youth ministry as a chance to grow in Christ, to read your Bibles on your own and in some way, you know, talk with your parents, talk with Pastor Andrew if you need some help kind of picking out something, but to pursue God through his word and through talking to him more. And God will meet you. He'll help you in that desire. So moving back to 1 Samuel 16, 7, first we see that God looks for more than looks. But next I want us to see that we have a limited view, but God has a complete view. Another way of saying it is with people, what you see may not be what you get. And this can be both positive or negative. God explains it like this. He says, remember our verse here, 1 Samuel 16:7. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So we have a limited view. We need to remember that as we not only look at our own hearts, but as we look at others, we need to remember that God is the one who has a complete view. Sometimes I just wish that I could put on like spiritual 3D glasses, you know, where you just see somebody maybe as incredibly handsome or beautiful if they're following after the Lord, and incredibly ugly if they're not. If you think about it, if others could see us for where our hearts really are, maybe we'd think twice about saying that harsh word to our spouse, right? Our limited view, we see that in verse 7, for man looks at the outward appearance. So remember that the next time you're tempted to covet somebody's car or house or lifestyle, appearance, what we see on the outside is only part of the story. There's something deeper, there's something more important, which is our spiritual condition. Remember that when you're thinking about things like the kind of person that you want to marry someday, if you're not married and you're thinking about that in the future, think about what do they look like spiritually? We're so focused on the physical in so many ways, and we need to remember we're dealing with eternal beings. People are eternal people in our interactions day to day. And God says he looks past the appearances and he looks to the heart. God's complete view is contrasted with people's view at the end of verse 7, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So think about it. The Lord not only saw what Eliab looked like, he also saw his heart. The Lord not only saw what David looked like, which wasn't as impressive from people's point of view, but he also saw David's heart. Proverbs 15:11 explains it like this. Proverbs 15:11, I have it up there on the screen. Sheol, the grave, in other words, and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? We've been talking quite a bit about the fact that God sees the appearance. I'm sorry, that people only see the appearance while the Lord sees the heart. But I want us to think for a second, what exactly is the heart? It's a really important word. It's important to grasp if we're going to understand our Bibles, because the word heart is used 853 times just in the Old Testament. And then you add that to the New Testament usages. We need to really understand what is God talking about. And what you see as you start to study that word is that heart in the Bible is more than emotions. It's what's at the core of a person. It's the entirety of the inner person. So it includes emotions. You see that in some verses, but it's more than that. It goes deeper than that. It's their control center is maybe the best way that I've heard it described. It's their thoughts. It's their desires. It's their emotions kind of all wrapped in one, the entirety of the inner person, their core, their control center. So I want to ask you this morning, where is your heart today as we go into a new year? Think about this. The Lord sees right through any mask you might be wearing, any costumes you might put on, you know, when you're going to be around certain people. The Lord sees right through that, straight to your heart. He knows exactly who you are in your inner being. A friend and I were having a conversation about ministry once in college, and I don't mean pastoral ministry. I just mean we were talking about what it means to serve the Lord, whatever he might call us to. And I graduated from college a while ago, if you haven't noticed, and I still remember which friend it was, where we were. He turned to me all of a sudden, I don't remember why, and he said, Tim, have you ever thought about how God doesn't just care about what we do, he also cares about why we do it, and he knows. I mean, that just hit me like a ton of bricks, that it's not just what we do to serve the Lord, it's why we do it. He knows why we do it. David learned this, which is why he exhorted his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9, he says this, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart. and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So I want to ask you first, as we think about our hearts going into the new year, first of all, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? See, it starts with that. The thing that can be kind of scary is realizing that God knows our hearts, but then what brings us peace after that realization is knowing that Jesus died for us, that Jesus died for those sins that we thought we had hid from everybody, maybe even including God. God already knows that. Jesus died for that sin, and then he rose from the dead, proving that he can justify those who will come to him. He can make us right before God. And so this morning, the first step, what a great way to start the new year, would be to come to Jesus and to say, I need you for my salvation. I give up on everything else. The Bible says that you alone are the Savior. I call out to you this morning and ask you to save me. What a great time to turn to Jesus, the start of a new year. But if you already know him, maybe this morning you're thinking about how you need to change some things in your life to follow him better in 2024. And that's a good thing. Start to pursue that a little bit and pray about it. Maybe write something down. Talk with somebody about it, a close friend or a spouse or somebody in the church who will help you and pray for you to recommit yourself to him. We move on. Remember, as you look at verse 8 here, that 7 of David's brothers were passed by. And then Samuel had to actually ask about the youngest because David was not even invited by his father to this special occasion. But as we know, the Lord had chosen David, the one who appeared weakest in the eyes of the world. Doesn't God so often do that? And doesn't he explain that so often in Scripture? And here we have another example of it. But I want us to think, what was it specifically that the Lord liked better about David's heart? Why did the Lord choose David? Well, one reason we're told in Scripture, what he saw in a young boy named David was the heart of a king who would strive for his heart to follow God's heart. And that's what God was looking for in an Israelite king. Acts 13:22 explains this. It's really important. Acts 13:22 says, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Acts 13:22. See, that's the whole point. If the heart is our command center, if our heart is after God's heart, then we're going to want to do what God wants. Think about it this way. You're going to worship something in your heart. Either your heart will be an idol factory, as John Calvin said, or the Lord will be the center of it right where he belongs. And it's one of the two at any given moment. Most of us kind of go between one of those two, between any given day. And the goal in growing in Christ is that we're less towards the idol factory and more towards the Lord being the center of our command center, the center of our heart. And what we see here is the reason that the Lord chose David, he clearly explains that in Acts 13:22, is because David would cultivate a soft heart toward God his entire life. What you might be thinking of that would be a good thing to be thinking of at this moment is, what about David's sins? I mean, he had some what we would call huge sins, right? I mean, they were sins that had huge consequences, and sadly, you see these consequences in his life. So don't get the idea that because there's forgiveness, that there's no consequences. We see in Acts, in 1 Samuel, you see this change in David's life, this horrific, horrible tragedy of a change, especially in his family, from the moment of his adultery with Bathsheba. And then not only that, not just adultery, but he covered up how he sent Bathsheba's husband to the front line so that he would be killed, and then he was killed. So you think about that and you think, how can God, centuries later, say that he was a man after God's own heart in Acts 13:22? It even says he will do all of my will. Well, God is not covering up the fact that David had some huge sins in his life. He's putting the spotlight, it shows us God's grace. He's putting the spotlight not only on his grace, but on what he's looking for is a heart that will turn back to him. When David was confronted with his sin with the prophet, remember what he did? Immediate repentance. That's the kind of heart that God is looking for, is hearts that will turn towards him. He used David to write about half the Psalms that we read and use to praise God even today. And so God has a complete view of the heart. And for the king that would be in the family line of the Messiah, the house for David, the lineage of the Messiah, of King Jesus that he chose, you look at that lineage, you see no perfect people until you get to Jesus. But you do see that he chose a king, King David, who had a heart after God. He did have a heart that would repent and that would follow God. And we see that heart in the Psalms. The last thing I want us to think about as we head off in a little bit towards our New Year's parties or quiet evening at home, whatever you're doing tonight to bring in the new year, I want us to think about this. Let's be boys and girls, men and women, young men and women, whatever category you're in, after God's own heart in 2024. I remember a leader in a college ministry that I was in college who was a retired man, had a huge influence on campus still because of how he would invest in people's lives like my own. And I remember him saying once, Melanie and I went to Washington State University in Pullman, Washington. And I remember him saying, if a letter shows up at the post office that simply is addressed to God's man, Pullman, Washington, I want it to end up in my mailbox. And I was thinking, I think that's what we need to kind of recover as we look at this passage, is a little bit of that ruggedness, a little bit of that desire to say, you know what? Whatever other people do, I'm going to make it my goal to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. I'm going to pursue God the way that he calls me to. So how do we do this? How do we keep a heart that's after the Lord? And kind of on purpose today, I don't have a lot of very specific steps. In other words, under each of these steps, I'm leaving it up to you and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I do try to help you apply it, but I want you to think deeply about your own heart between you and God. I want you to think through some of these main steps here and then think, how does God want me to apply this? So the first is to guard your heart. This has to be a priority. Proverbs 4:23 explains this. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So if God says that we have to watch over our heart with all diligence, then there's a priority there that he gives us. What does it mean to guard your heart? It means to realize that what you think about and accept eventually will work out into how you live. Do you see what I mean? If our heart is the command center of our lives, where our many of our emotions, but also our desires and our will comes from, then guarding our heart means guarding what we think about and accept, because it's eventually going to work out in the way that we live. Are we guarding our heart, keeping in line with God's word? It's one reason it's so important to read God's word, and often the new year is a chance to embrace that and to think about, how am I going to read God's word in this coming year? So guard your heart. The next is to think constantly and deeply about the gospel. Just the fact that God would send his own son into the world to save us is something that we can never think too much about. Because we see this in verses like Galatians 2:20. This was Paul's motivation to follow the Lord. Because he thought constantly and deeply about the gospel, that the Son of God gave himself for me and loved me. So think about what Jesus did for you personally on the cross. Next, repent quickly. When you realize that you've sinned or you're confronted in sin, repent quickly. Turn back to the Lord quickly, and or else, here's the danger, that sin can become an idol in your heart that starts to become a permanent fixture in your life if you don't repent quickly. It's harder to get rid of things that have been there a long time. David was still a man after God's own heart, even with the sins he committed in his life, because he repented as soon as he was confronted with his sin. We see this in Psalm 51. He believed the Lord could cover his sin. God is not tricked, even if we're tricking others. God is not tricked with what we look like or act like. He knows our hearts. So what we're called to is to turn to him quickly, repent quickly. Next, I want us to think about this. Watch the pattern of your life. At the end of his life, David could say this. It's pretty amazing. He said, "My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." What I see there is that it was not the sins along the way that defined David's life. For him to be able to say with a clear conscience before God, written in Scripture, "My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge," at the end of his life, what we see there is the pattern of his life was a heart that follows hard after God. Think about it this way. 2 Peter tells us the only way we can be sure of our election, the only way we can be sure of our salvation, in other words, is if we have a pattern of following the Lord in our lives. So we're not told to rely on a past confession. We're told to look to a present sanctification to know whether or not we're in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're not told necessarily look back at that moment when you received Christ, as important as that can be, to make sure that you believe in him. What he asks of us as we look through Scripture, like in 2 Peter, is, do I live for him now? Do I care about Jesus now? Do I want to follow Jesus now? Do I want to be sanctified, made more holy now? And if the answer is no, then turn to Jesus. That's usually the right answer, right? But turn to Jesus and ask him to save you if you're not sure that you're saved, and follow him. So we need to watch the pattern of our life. And then the last thing I have here, we could go on and on. Maybe I'd love to hear some of your own, but watch for the little things that become big things. Here's something that I've noticed in my own life. Yes, your pastor, is that, you know, it's the busyness of life that will sometimes stop us from doing things that we know help us follow Jesus, like reading our Bibles on our own. But it's the crazy thing is, you know, one day can turn into another day, right? And then a week, and then maybe a month where you haven't really read your Bible on your own. And that makes an impact on our lives. Think about other things. You don't start with being harsh with your spouse usually until, as a pattern in your life, until one argument turns into another and there's not reconciliation and there's bitterness there, and then it starts to turn into this harsh relationship where there's no joy of the Lord. See, we have to watch out for the little things that become the big things. There's a song by Casting Crowns that shows how easily this can happen in our lives, as it did with Solomon, David's own son. Think about Solomon, those little things that added up until his heart was turned away from the Lord. I'll read some of the lyrics. It's a song called Slow Fade by Casting Crowns. A little bit of an older song, but worth turning on. They write such good lyrics. It says here, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go, for it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day." And go on and read a little more. "The journey from your mind to your hands is shorter than you're thinking. Be careful if you stand, you just might be sinking. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Daddies never crumble in a day. Families never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It's a slow fade." In 2024, let's strive to be boys and girls, men and women, who follow hard after God's own heart. And let's remember, too, as I hope something we've also seen in this passage, is that as we interact with people, that often we only see the outward appearance. We might be missing the heart. Who would have thought that the young teenager out in the field tending the sheep would be the one that God would choose to be the next king? But here's what God says about that. "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. Your word, Lord, convicts us and reminds us of so many important things. But this morning, Lord, it seems that we have seen in your word about eternal matters, about things that will matter at the end of our lives, which is, what has been our heart towards you, God? We can so easily fool others, trick ourselves even if we're not careful, as our hearts can be deceitful. And yet, Lord, you know everything. So I just pray this morning that your word that has shown us that you see the heart, you don't see as people see. Lord, we pray that we would lay our hearts before you and say, God, help me to be a boy or a girl, a man or a woman who follows after you, who follows after your heart. God, I just pray that we would say to you this morning, help me, God, to cultivate, to grow a heart that wants to follow after God's own heart. That it could be said of us at the end of our lives that we were God's man, that we were God's woman. Lord, we know that choices that we make in this coming year will have an impact on our lives, an impact on those around us for your glory, for the gospel. And so we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to do these things we've looked at, to repent quickly, to turn to you, to watch our pattern of our